Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
We're in week three of a series talking about the future of a nation, and more than just about the future of our nation. There's plenty of people talking about the future of our nation. We're talking about how can we alter the future of our nation, not just from a political standpoint, but also from a biblical standpoint. There's a lot of people who would say that the future of our nation can be changed with a single election. A lot of people are saying a future of our nation can change with a single appointment. It can be changed with a altered system of some sort of reform or some kind of governmental program or some type of health initiative. And I'm not against or opposed any of those ideas, except for I would say this: we've tried all those ideas before, and here we are. We still need something greater to heal our nation today. How many would say amen to that? We still need something besides what our great system can provide. I believe what we need is we need a biblical solution. We need what God only Himself can provide for us, and we have a promise when it comes to our nation, and any nation can grab a hold of this promise today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to say this verse with me out loud every single week. And you've been doing so great at it. Even some people at home can hear your voice through the microphone. So let's make that happen again. Are you ready to say today's scripture? If yes, say yes. All right, here we go. Your mark, get set, go. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, we want you to do that today. We want you to hear us in heaven. We want you to forgive us of every sin that we've committed, every single thing that would cause separation between ourselves and you. Lord, we want you to eradicate it so there's nothing between us and our Savior. And Lord, we do desire and desperately need you to heal our land. There is no substitute for the work that only you can do. So help us today alter the future of our nation. Help us to alter the future of our community. Help us to alter the future of our family, not by leaning on our own understanding, but by leaning on your understanding. We know it's not by our might, it's not by our human power, ingenuity, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that change can take place in my life, in my city, and in our nation. And so I pray today you'll lead us in that. Help us to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say today. Give me the words, Holy Spirit, to speak exactly the right things to communicate your heart for this people and your heart for our world. And we'll give you thanks. Everybody in the room say amen. So we've been looking at this scripture. Real quickly, I'll give you a recap in case you missed a week. What does it take to alter a nation, biblically speaking, from this scripture? The first week, we learned this reality, that it doesn't take a majority. God just needs a remnant. He just needs His people. He just needs those people who are called by His name. He just needs the body of Christ to be the body of Christ, and that is enough to alter the nation. I'm thankful today that I don't have to have a majority vote to change the atmosphere of my family. I don't have to have a majority vote to change the atmosphere of our community. We don't have to have a majority vote to change the atmosphere of our nation today, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit that always brings transformation. So it's not about what the majority is up to. It's what the remnant of God is down to business with God that makes all the difference in the world. That was week one. Week two was this, that we must alter the future of our nation by being people of prayer. The Lord said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and protest, humble themselves and boycott, humble themselves and wear certain t-shirts. No, it says if they will pray. We got to be people of prayer. Let me just kind of challenge us. Has our prayer volume been turned up as much as our posting volume and conversation volume the last 2 weeks since we preached this message? If it hasn't been a change, I would challenge you to pray with me. Lord, help us to be just as passionate in how we pray as we are in what we say. And then this morning, since you're all fired up now, I want to share with you the future of our nation, thirdly, can be altered by the holiness of his people. That last part of the scripture I want to focus on this morning says, if they will turn from their wicked ways. I want to pinpoint that word, turning from their wicked ways. This morning I want to talk about one word. It's not a really popular word. It's not an attractive word. It's not a word that we all get excited about hearing. It's simply the word repentance. Would you say that word out loud with me so I know you're getting it this morning? Repentance. See, the Bible says if we will turn from our ways. That word repent simply means to turn around, to change direction. It means I once was going north, but now I'm going south. I once was going east, but now I'm going west. I've turned from who I used to be. See, when I was a kid, our church, little church I grew up in, we had this fabulous front yard in front of our church, and the pastor that was formative in most of my years, he had a little bit of OCD. As a matter of fact, he may have had CDO. He was so he wanted things so straight, he had to get the letters in order, you know. And he worked so hard at making sure that our yard always looked fantastic. And I'll never forget, several times as a teenager, people would come into our church and they'd pull out, Brother Mark, you wouldn't believe this, they'd pull into the churchyard and do donuts. And then take off down the road and let's just leave these ruts. Isn't that heartbreaking, Joey? Put ruts in your churchyard. They just come in, do donuts, and they just keep on going the way they were coming. Friends, I know most of us say, Pastor, I would never do that to the church's property. But there's a lot of people, that's their whole Christian experience. They walk into church and they do some donuts and they leave going the same direction they pulled in with. But friends, repentance is not about turning around and carrying on. It's about changing the direction of our lives. And that's what we must do today. That's what the word says. We got to turn from our wicked ways, which means we've got to be man enough, woman enough, teenager enough. We have to be bold enough, honest enough, sincere enough with the Holy Spirit to understand that I have some wicked ways in me. Pastor, I can't believe you would admit that. Actually, I've admitted it for you. We all have things about us that aren't so great, that aren't so righteous, that aren't so perfect. And we have to be willing to turn from those. You know, Romans chapter 2 says, or do you presume that the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness, listen to this, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Every bit of Jesus' activity on planet Earth in the past and everything he is doing right now through the work of the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you somewhere. He is trying to lead you to repentance. Friends, don't you mistake, I know I'm getting in your grill this morning, but don't you mistake for just a moment that the fact you're getting away with some sin in your life today is God's approval, that he's going to always let you get away with it. No, friends, everything that Jesus is doing today is trying to lead you to the point where eventually you will turn around and you will face him and you will let him change your life today. Everything that God is doing is leading us to repentance. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus calls the church. He says, remember from where you've fallen, repent, is the word he says, and do the works you did at first, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I bring that scripture up simply to say this. Sometimes we believe that repentance is only something sinners do. Repentance is something I did 20 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. But friends, Jesus was saying in Revelation that even believers have to repent. Even churches have to repent. Even nations have to repent. I believe that's where we are today as believers, as the church of Jesus Christ, and as individuals today. We have to learn to practice repentance. And that's hard. I've heard people tell me, you know, Pastor, I know I should repent. I know I should change. But I just don't have the want to. I just don't feel like it. And that's kind of a scary place to be, but I just appreciate people who've said that to me being honest enough to tell me where they are. Pastor, I just don't feel like changing. I don't feel like repenting. You know why you don't feel like repenting? It's because you're still living for yourself. I'll never forget the story of a young man. I don't know if this is a true story or not. I heard the story of a young man, about 13-year-old teenager. His family was having this horrible time with him. They could never get him to take a bath or comb his hair, clean his room, or even wash his clothes. Every time he left his bedroom, he reeked of BO. And they would tell him over and over again, "Son, you gotta change your clothes. Son, you gotta take a bath. Son, you gotta, you know, put some deodorant on to do something different." And for weeks they tried and tried, and every day he just went to school as the smelly kid. One of my worst fears all my life is I was going to show up somewhere and be in the smelly kid. But one day, they're sitting around for breakfast, and the young man comes down. His shirt is tucked in. His jeans are clean. He's got deodorant on. His hair's been washed and combed, and it's like a total transformation. And they said, "Son, we've been begging you for months to take a bath and clean your clothes. What in the world has happened?" He said, "Dad, her name is Susie. And she sits beside me in fifth period." What I'm telling you is he began to live for someone else other than himself, and he changed. When we have this disdain for repentance, friends, it's just evidence that we are living for ourselves and not for the Lord. Warning. If you're sitting here this morning, I probably won't be any more direct than this. Warning this morning, if you're sitting here or watching online and you say, "Pastor, I have absolutely no interest in changing my life or allowing God to change my life." Friends, that is evidence that you are living for yourself instead of living for Jesus. And the Word says, if you want your nation to be healed, if you want your family to be healed, if you want your life to be healed, then you've got to humble yourselves, you've got to pray, but then it says you've got to repent. You've got to turn from your wicked ways. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I repent? How do I go from going this way, doing my thing, to walking this way, doing God's thing? I'm glad you asked me because I came ready for some answers. Are you ready for me to give you some? Here we go. Number one, I don't care if you say amen or not. I'm giving them to you anyway. Number one. Understand, repentance starts as an inside job. I gave the title of this message that the future of a nation must be altered by the holiness of his people. And I know that word holiness, when I say that word, your brain goes different places, especially for those of us who have been Christ followers or you've been around the church for a long time. Holiness, when you hear that term, you start to think about things like how long is your hair and how long is your dress and all these other things that we used to say you did those things if you were holy, and if you didn't do those things you were not holy, and all those things. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with, but eventually I think holiness has to work on the outside of our life. But friends, can I tell you, holiness always starts as an inside job, right? What got the teenage boy to go from combing his hair? What was not that his dad forced him to comb his hair. It was that something on the inside changed. He started living for someone else. And friends, when you start living for someone else, then friends, you'll want the inside of your life to change. Matthew chapter 23, there's an account when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You're like a bunch of whitewashed tombs." He says, "You're like a person who you clean the outside." I meant to bring a coffee cup this morning. You clean the outside of the cups you drink out of, but you don't clean the inside of the cup you're drinking out of. And he says, in the same way, on the outside you appear to be righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's Jesus saying. He's saying we got to be careful to, he says, Jesus, here's his solution. He says, clean the inside of your vessel and the outside will be clean, made clean too. Our repentance must not be some outward expectation of people. It's got to be a heart issue. Repentance starts in the heart. First Samuel, the Lord says that he reminds us that men look on the outward appearance of things. That's why so many times when we talk about repentance and holiness, we start talking about how can I get places on time and how can I live my life in a way that people will see that I've made a change. But friends, I would just tell you this, why not just make a change? Don't worry about, are people going to see the change I make? Just worry about letting God make a change inside of you. And friends, if you will let God make a change inside of you, friends, there you won't have to put it on display. It will be unmistakable to this dark and dying world that the light of Jesus is shining through your life today. So he says, clean up the inside. Don't worry about the outside. Clean up the inside. And then the outside will take care of itself. I don't know if you've ever accidentally done this. I did this week. I should have taken a picture of it. Have you ever left your coffee cup somewhere with about that much coffee in it? And if you're like me, if you put cream inside of it, maybe, you know, at some point I was in a hurry and I needed to put my cup in my cup holder, so I took the cup that was in the cup holder out of the cup holder, put it on a shelf in my garage, went about my day, and I don't know if that was two weeks ago or 2 months ago. I'm just telling you, this week I found the cup. This week I actually spilt the cup, and that's kind of what it looked like on the inside. It was like a science project. And when I found the cup, can I tell you, before I use it again, I'm going to clean it. Right? Some of you are saying, Pastor, you can't clean that. Just throw it away. But I just hate to throw things away. And so I'm going to clean it. But when I clean it, I'm going to get a bristle pad and I'm going to get some soap. And I'm going to spend 98% of my time cleaning the inside. Right? Because if I can get the inside clean. Can I tell you what God, when repentance is, it's an inside job. Truth is, all of us, if we're not careful, our hearts can kind of end up looking like that coffee cup. And we need the Lord to cleanse us. That's why Psalm chapter 51 says, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me, the psalmist says, a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. We need the Lord to cleanse us from the inside out. We need the Lord to wipe out that mold and that junk and that funk that gets on the inside of our heart. We need Him to clean us from the inside out. And when we let Him to do that, He doesn't just clean us from the inside out. He begins to eradicate and erase. Here's the good news. He begins to blot out all of the sins of our past. He begins to eradicate all the destruction our sin has sown in our past. And He begins to give us new and better things in our future. I don't know if you remember. Some of you are going to remember. If you're 35 and older, you'll probably remember. If you're younger than 35, I don't know, but back when people spoke of things like floppy disk and TVs weren't flat, we actually had to do our typing. I've got to really break this down for the young people in the room. The phrase typing comes from this machine once called the typewriter. And when you typed something wrong, there was no backspace. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness, right? And you had to take the paper out of the typewriter, get some magical stuff called whiteout, or liquid paper. And I got a picture of this. And you would actually have to blot out. Yeah, there's a picture. I had to blot out your mistakes. Blot, and then retype over your mistakes what was supposed to be there. It was a painful process, especially if you're like me and you can't type. But Acts chapter 3 says this, repent therefore and turn back. Listen to this, so that your sins may be blotted out. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus can take those things you couldn't get rid of and He can cover them, and where there once was written guilty, there is something now that reads innocence. That's the power of repentance if we will let repentance start with an inside job. But in order to do that, secondly, you've got to embrace the cost of repentance. Hebrews chapter 11 was speaking of Moses. You know Moses' story. Raised by a daughter of Pharaoh, raised in the king's house with the king's privileges or the Pharaoh's privileges, but yet chose to live his adult life instead of in the house of Pharaoh, identifying with the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I don't know any way to tell you this, but to tell you this, sin has pleasure for a season. And the only thing the commercial shows you is the season. They don't show you the end. The only thing the enemy shows you is the season. They don't show you the result of that season. But repentance, it costs us something. There's actually two things that repentance will cost us. Number one, it costs us the actual embracing of suffering. Did you notice what the word said about he chose to suffer with the people of God? He chose to put away some things that would be more pleasurable, more convenient, more easy. He decided to put those away and to identify with the people of God. That's the first part of repentance. The cost of repentance. I don't want you to think that repentance is going to always come easy. No, it will cost you something. It cost the early church things. It cost the disciples in Jesus' days things. Repentance will cost us. It costs us saying things like this, huge word, no. Right? Repentance causes us to say no. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but you know, there's this theology out there that really rubs me the wrong way. There are people who says, well, you know, Pastor, I know that I sin, and I know I got these issues, but God's grace is greater. Well, you know what? God's grace is greater than your sin. And God's grace will forgive you of your sin. And God's grace will give you a new path, and he'll put you on a righteous path. But Titus also says this, that the grace of God teaches us to say no. Right? It teaches us to say no to things that displease the Lord and grieve the Father's heart. And so that's part of the cost, is we have to learn to say no to those things that would grieve the Father's heart. And sometimes we don't change because we don't want to face the cost of repentance. About 20 years ago, my sister bought this device online. It's one of those dial 1-800 kind of things, and they're going to shoot you this miracle product in the mail. And so she called the number, and they delivered to our house this miracle product. It was a belt you wear around your waist. It took batteries, I believe. And it would shock you. And if you'd wear the belt long enough, it was supposed to go, you know, it stimulated your abs. And you could go from, you know, me to what you want to be just by wearing this belt. And she was telling me about it, and I thought, this is fantastic. I can just put the belt on and watch television. And as I watch television, this belt is going to transform me. This is awesome. So I put the belt on. And I took it off. Because I don't like to be shocked or stimulated, whatever. Some of us, we started following the Lord, but it was a shock to our system. We were like, you know what I mean? God is asking me to say no to this or to that. Well, if you're still living for yourself, it might be hard to say no. But when you're living for Him, you understand that the cost isn't worth comparison to the joy you experienced, to the peace you experienced, to the blessing of God you experienced. I said repentance comes with two costs. The first cost is the immediate pain of giving up things. You know what the second cost of repentance is? Is you have to give up all the responses. You have to give up all the results of your sin. Because when you begin to repent and trust God, where there once was pain, now there's going to be pleasure. Once was heartache, now there's going to be gain in your future, because your repentance hasn't just costed you your sin in the moment. It's cost you the results of your sin in the future. And I don't know about you, friends, but I'll give that up every single day of the week. Amen? That's what repentance delivers to my life. But we must be willing to embrace the cause. Did you know that repentance has to accompany God's forgiveness? I had someone want to argue with me the other day and I wasn't even trying to make a statement. I was just trying to share a scripture. And they began to, we were talking about the lady who was caught in the act of adultery and how Jesus forgave them and said, you know, where's your condemners? I don't forgive you either. And the person was saying that is evidence that you can do what you want to do and Jesus will always forgive you. And I had to challenge that person. Well, yes, Jesus does forgive us, but Jesus didn't say, you know, neither do I condemn you, see you later. No, he said what? He said, go and what? Sin no more. Right? There was a man who was healed by the pool one day who was a lame man, and Jesus healed him. And then later on, Jesus ran into him, and Jesus said these words. Listen to these words. Some of you don't believe it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Here's what Jesus said. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. You don't think Jesus cares about how we live our life? You think Jesus is happy when we walk into the church and we do donuts and we keep on living our life just like when we came in? No. He says to turn from our wicked ways. And then, Pastor, some of you think, Pastor, I wish you'd just get off this. Well, here we go. Point number three. Realize repentance. Here's, Pastor, why would I ever do that? Here's one reason. Repentance allows us to be heard by God. Look back to our scripture. They'll humble themselves, they'll pray, they'll seek my face, and listen to this. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, key word, then. That speaks to order, right? We tell our kids all the time, eat your chicken, then you can have dessert. Right? I know your kids are more well-behaved. You don't have to bargain with your kids, but we do ours. Right? Eat, then you can have the M&Ms. We don't say, eat the M&Ms, then you can have the chicken. No. But it's an order to it. You pick up on that? God's a God of order. There's certain things you have to do A before you can do B. And the Lord says, A is this, repent. And then B is this, then I will hear from heaven. He called up this progression. Call on his name. Humble yourselves and pray. And then he will hear from heaven. God cannot bless blatant disobedience to his word. James says, you have not because you ask not. Or when you ask when your heart's not right. John chapter 9, verse number 3, it says, listen to this. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, he said, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, then the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. I'm just saying this, our sin, our unrepentant heart, our unrepentant life as a person, as a nation, it deafens our cries to the heart of God. It puts us in that position I spoke of earlier that God cannot bless. But friends, if we will repent of our sins, if we will turn from our wicked ways, then we put ourselves in a position where he cannot help but hear us and help but heal our land and heal our disease and heal our hearts today. There's this, we all have this way we think. And maybe the way I think seems crazy to you, but the way I think just tells me this: if I know that God is not going to bless me until I repent, which means I'm going to change my ways from doing what I want to do to what He says me to do, but the moment I do repent, I'm aligning myself to be blessed by God. Why in the world would I wait another 2 seconds to move from here to the place where God can bless my life? And the way I move from here to there is one word: repent. Repent. Most of us in our world today, we live with dysfunction in all of our relationships. A lot of people, a lot of marriages, a lot of families. If there's chaos, if there's conflict, if there's sin against one another, most people in our world today, it's my observation, they blow up, they blow out, right? Go do our own thing. And then we come back and we pretend like nothing ever happened. Can I tell you, God doesn't want a relationship in your life that's based on pretending. That's why He demands that we repent. We own up to what our part is. And friends, if the moment you own up to what your part is, He will own up to what He says He will do in His word. Fourth, last, this morning, Megan, if you want to come. Repentance invites the healing of the Lord. Our scripture says, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I don't know about you, but I want my prayers heard. And then I'll heal their land. I'll heal their family. I'll heal their church. I'll heal their city. I'll heal their nation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because it was His plan from the beginning of time to show us His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make sure I'm hitting this point home today. God wants to heal our land. I want to say it again. God wants to heal our land. God wants to heal your family. Maybe you walked in today and said, Pastor, my family is broken. My marriage is broken. Maybe it's not a marriage. Maybe it's just your extended family. Maybe there's chaos. God wants to heal your family. Finally, please, I hope you're getting this point, God wants to heal you. I said, God wants to heal you. Maybe you're broken, God wants to heal you. Maybe you're hurt, God wants to heal you. Maybe you're living a life full of disappointment, God wants to heal you. And the way He heals us is when we take the scripture, we say, Lord, I need Your help. If we will humble ourselves, pray, repent, turn from our wicked ways, then He will do what He wants to do. You walked in this room this morning and God was on the edge of the seat you're sitting on, ready to heal your life, hoping that this is the day that you will let Him move in your life. He wants to heal you. But we have to let Him. We have to believe that He can take my brokenness, no matter how bad it is, and He can heal us. I was reading this article this past week about how God heals us. I was reading about this guy in Switzerland who makes these incredible, expensive vases and urns. I'm not talking about vases this tall. I'm talking about vases this tall. And I began to read about his process. Much of it was what I expected. He would start with this huge lump of clay and put it on this wheel and begin to mold it, make something beautiful out of the clay. And he'd get it just perfect, and he'd take it off that wheel, and he would put it in this room that was basically a giant oven, and he would heat it up and bake it to where it would keep that form. And he'd take it out, and he'd sand it down to perfection. And then he'd get his paint out, and he'd paint it. Not one time, But he'd paint it over and over and over again until when it was sitting there, it looked absolutely perfect. And then he just let it sit there for several more days and let it cure. Then he'd take it to the back room of his shop. He'd get a sledgehammer and he'd break it and smash it into hundreds of pieces. And then he'd begin to bend down and he'd piece by piece begin to put those back together like a puzzle using melted gold as the adhesive. And in that way, he would take something that was beautiful and make it priceless. And I read that story and I thought, wow, that's exactly what God wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to take the brokenness of our life that people would say and we would say it can never be worth anything again. And with his grace and his mercy, he will fuse us back together. And what the enemy meant for evil, God will work it for good. What people said was common and it has no value, when God works in our life, when we repent and come to him, he takes all of our brokenness and makes us even more valuable to the world that we live in. Today, Jesus wants to do that in your life. He wants to heal your heart, heal your family, and heal our land. But our final part to play today is that we must be people willing to repent. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me all across this room. And I want to lead you in three prayers. So just get comfortable. We're not leaving in the next 15 seconds. It's going to take us 3 or 4 minutes. But here's the first prayer I want us to pray. Number one, if you're in this room today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, or maybe you surrendered your life to him decades ago and you just walked away and you've not been following him, but you just know right now, I am not right with God. I have not been living for Jesus. My lifestyle has not been guided or directed by his Spirit. Today, you know, this is the day I need to start following Jesus. And it's not just something that you know to do, it's something that you want to do, because the Spirit of God is drawing you. Listen, don't you think for a minute that this is some rare occasion that you actually want to respond to this message today. No, the very fact that you have the want to respond is evidence of the Spirit of God drawing you to this church in this service in this moment, so that you can repent of your sin and begin to experience the blessing of God on your life. And if that's you this morning, and say, Pastor, I need to do that. I'm not living for the Lord, but I need to invite his blessing, and I'm going to do that by doing my part this morning, changing direction, repenting of my sin, and asking him to make things right that I can't make right. Would you just lift your hand real quick? That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. I'm making that decision today. Amen. Secondly today, church family, Christ follower, let's make sure we're constantly repenting of our sins and not excusing our sin. I could even ask a question of myself. Am I quicker to excuse or am I quicker to repent? Am I quicker to justify or am I quicker to just turn to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You see where I am. You see what I've done, Lord. Just, Lord, forgive me today. Make me clean. Make me new again. And today, maybe you've been following Christ, but you've been excusing what you know God's told you to deal with. Maybe you've been counting the cost, but you haven't really made the decision to deal with it. I would just challenge you to deal with it today. Deal with it today. And third, repentance is the key to changing our nation. If we will commit that we're not just going to hope for change, we're going to be the change. We're going to repent of what is wrong in our own lives. We're also going to repent of what's wrong in our nation. That's what's called standing in the gap, building up a hedge. We're going to stand in the gap. We're going to repent to the Lord for the wickedness around us. Maybe we've had nothing directly to do with it, but we're going to repent of it anyway. We're going to stand in the gap and pray. But maybe those who should be praying won't pray. Believe what those who should be believing won't believe. We're going to repent. And when we do our part, God will do His part every single time. So I'm not sure which of those three prayers you feel drawn to pray this morning. I believe we could all pray one of them. I want to ask you to stand with me all across this room. Let's close our service with a simple prayer of repentance. And I'm just going to be praying. You don't have to repeat this prayer or follow along. Just begin to right there. Just begin to surrender your heart fresh and new. Ask the Lord to search you, try you. See if there's anything in your life that direction needs to be changed this morning. Father, we thank you every time you speak to us. Lord, and we never want to take it for granted. Holy Spirit, when you convict us about something in our life that we need to repent of, Lord, we don't begrudge those moments. We welcome those moments because we understand every moment we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every time we repent of those issues in our heart that may seem huge or that may seem small, God, every time we choose to repent, what we're doing is we are positioning ourselves for more and more of your glory, more of your healing, more of your power, more of your work in our life. And that's exactly what we want in our lives personally. That's exactly what we want in our church corporately. And it is for sure what we want and need in our nation today. We pray that today our nation would be a repentant nation. I pray that we would repent of every bit of divisiveness that has flooded our streets and flooded our homes. I pray that today that our nation would be, Lord, would be a nation of healing, a nation of life, a nation of blessing so that we can be a blessing to others, that our nation would continue to be the largest gospel-sending nation on planet Earth. I pray that everything that has risen up to try to take the place of God will be put down so that once again the name of Jesus is lifted in its proper place in our nation. And I pray that over our lives, pray that over our church, pray that over our city, let us continually be people that turn from our wicked ways so that we can have confidence that you hear us in heaven, that you are working in our behalf, and that you are healing our land corporately and individually as well. And we'll give you thanks. So, Father, I pray over this people today. God, I pray for every person standing in the room, every person watching online. God, I pray today you will bless them, that you will keep them, that you would let your face shine upon them, give them peace and joy, both now and forever. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for His goodness today and for His word? We love you, Lord. Amen. God bless you.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.